Please turn with me in your Bibles in preparation for the message this morning. We have two readings. The first reading comes from Philippians chapter 4. And we'll read the whole chapter. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat you, Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche, to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have laboured side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and with the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everybody. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned, in whatever situation I am, to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except only you. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek a gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Final greetings. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Please also turn with me now to James chapter 1, and we'll read the first 8 verses. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in dispersion. Greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. You know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So far, the readings this morning.
The title of our sermon is simple. It's these words that are well known: rejoice in the Lord. And the sermon is prepared and written by the Reverend Reuben Bradenhoff, a pastor in the Free Reformed Churches of Australia. Brothers and sisters, young people, are we known as a joyful people? Is that the reputation that we have? Are we often rejoicing? Perhaps not. On first impressions, our worship is pretty somber. In speaking about our faith, are we not reserved? And we keep our emotions well in check, even when we have what we call the celebration of the Lord's Supper. We don't look like we're celebrating at all. We're pretty solemn. Other Christians seem to be better at joy. But is the joy really missing? That's something to ponder. And the blessed reality of our sins being forgiven in Christ is good news. And it should bring us a real gladness of heart. But there are others who might say that our personal experience isn't so important. It's all about God's glory, isn't it? Not our changing feeling, whether of joy or confidence or something else. And perhaps that's true. But it's also true that people have different characters and we express our emotions, all of us, in different ways. But even so, we cannot excuse the sin of a joyless life. That's right. The sin of a joyless life, for God commands us to rejoice. And he does so not just once or twice, but he does so throughout the scriptures. This should be the character of someone who's been changed by God. Joy is called one of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Because those who don't know the Lord, because those who know the Lord, those who have experienced his grace and have been filled with the Holy Spirit, will most certainly rejoice in him. And that's our theme this morning on the sermon, as we read the sermon on Philippians chapter 4. We will look at this in 3 points. Firstly, why do we rejoice? Secondly, how do we rejoice? And thirdly, when do we rejoice? So why do we rejoice? If you took a quick survey of all the people on your street and you asked each of them what brings him or her the most joy, you'd get a wide range of answers. Some have joy when their favorite tennis player or rugby team wins. Some might have a surge of joy when they look at their bank account. Many have joy in the company of their families and close friends, or perhaps when they're sitting down to a lovely dinner with a glass of red wine. There are many reasons for joy, yet they're always, often, linked to outward things or physical experiences, which means that joy becomes a passing emotion. Your joy is based on what you have in your possession, or it's based on the pleasures that you're experiencing at any given moment. It's nice while it lasts, but when the moment passes, so does the joy. And we can all fall into that same trap when we sometimes find our joy in the wrong places. It's hard not to get excited about earthly pleasures. Or you do have joy when you get into your favorite leisure activity on holiday. You've been waiting for it all year. Or when you achieve a big career goal. You can have joy when you're surrounded by your grandchildren. You can have joy on those days when everything goes well. But does the joy last? Are you happy for long? So often your joy deflates like a party balloon, almost as soon as the celebration is over. We need a better reason for our joy, a more permanent source for happiness. And we know there must be one. Otherwise, God would not have told us to rejoice always. There can be unending joy for the child of God, a joy through him. But, and here is the unexpected twist, God says our joy needs to begin with sorrow. Before ascending to the heights, we need to taste how the depths can be so bitter. For we grieve sin. This is our deadly, serious problem. The Bible shows us what our sins have done, separating us from God. It tells us what sin deserves, everlasting condemnation. And because of this reality, we should be grieved. Listen to how God calls out to sinners in Joel 2 verse 12. Listen to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Begin with weeping. Be broken in your sins. Be broken in your failures. And then let that true sorrow propel you towards repentance and a change of life. When you see the ugliness of your sin, then run to the Lord for mercy and relief. For he will dry your tears, pardon your guilt, and then give you joy. So here is the source of our true rejoicing. It's found only through a right relationship with God. Everything apart from him is crumbling. Everything else is disappointing. Yet our God is eternal. Our God is glorious. He lacks in no way and never fails. So those who enjoy a living fellowship with him are given a true gladness of heart and a joy that endures. Listen to what David says in Psalm 16. This was his confession to God in verse 11. He says, "In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forever." David dares to say that he will find pleasure in his God, and so we can as well. Being near to the Lord warms the heart and delights our spirit. Beloved, just think of how meditating on God's character can bring us delight. When I say meditate, I mean just taking one of God's glorious attributes and turning it over in your mind and pondering what it means for you. There's a joy in knowing the Lord, that he is constantly faithful, even when we are so changeable. There's a joy in expecting a blessing from his rich goodness. We can be strengthened by his almighty power and instructed by his wisdom. God lacks in nothing, and he is our God. Beloved, do you have the holy pleasure of knowing God? Those who begin with grief can journey towards joy because they have been redeemed by God through Christ Jesus. That's why our text says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Who exactly is the Lord in our text? It is none other than Jesus, our Lord and Savior. In this text, Paul is saying, rejoice in the cross. Rejoice in the empty tomb. Rejoice that Jesus has ascended and sits enthroned in heaven above. Rejoice in the Lord Christ. Joy is a central theme in Philippians. It's sometimes called Paul's letter of joy because joy just keeps on bubbling up to the surface. At about 15 times in 100 verses, Paul speaks of his joy. Paul speaks of the joy of every child of God. And Paul is saying much more than that. He is saying, be joyful in what you have, or rejoice in what you're seeing right now, We know that because Paul's situation when he wrote this letter was anything but joyful. From a human point of view, he wasn't sitting in a comfortable study somewhere or writing from a seaside villa. Rather, he was in prison. He was confined against his will, and he was getting close to the day of his execution. His earthly situation could hardly be worse, and yet his joy overflows more in this letter than any other. Because what is most important in this life, more important than even health or freedom or family, is our salvation in Jesus Christ. For Jesus accomplished something that no one can ever take away from us. Jesus suffered and he died and he rose again in order to bring us back to God. Today he reigns in glory and his Spirit comes to us. And one day our loving Redeemer will return in glory to renew us and take us to himself forever. In the Lord, we have every reason to rejoice, even today. Brother and sister, young person, is this the kind of joy that lives in you, whatever the day brings? Are you glad that you've been made right with your Creator? Do you rejoice to know that your sins have been fully covered in the blood of Jesus Christ? Do you find delight in the Lord? Let's understand for a moment what this joy looks like. Joy in Christ might not put a perma smile on your face. It may not be a happiness that quickens your pulse and brings laughter to your lips. Most days your life will just flow calmly onwards. Maybe your life will even run into severe trouble, like Paul's did. Yet there is a joy, a peace, a perspective on life that is unfailingly hopeful. Maybe you know someone like that, who really lives in the joy of their faith. They're quick to thank God for his daily mercies. They praise him and speak of their trust in him openly, no matter what. For them, it's not a put-on. You can see it. It's not a naive joy or a fake cheerfulness. Through the Holy Spirit, a believer can hold on to a confidence and a hopefulness and a lasting joy in God alone. At the beginning of every day, getting up from our bed, driving to work, starting our duties, we say with the psalmist, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." We have a reason to rejoice because it's another day of grace in Jesus Christ. We have a reason to rejoice because it's another day of receiving God's gifts, good gifts, large and small. We rejoice because it's another day of doing his will. So secondly, how do we rejoice? What does it look like? So joy in the Lord won't always be a flood of positive emotion, something like a holy high. But make no mistake about it, joy in your life, it will come out. It must come out. The fruit of the Spirit is meant to be real, concrete, practical, as real as the fruit that you hold in your hand at the grocery store. You can feel it. You can taste it. And others will be able to taste it as well. Our joy in the Lord comes out in different ways. And one important way is through public worship. We all know the words of Psalm 122, verse 1. The psalmist says, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" The psalmist was glad to be going to the temple, glad even for the invitation, glad because he'd be entering into God's presence. It should be the same for us, that we have this gladness in worship. In view of everything God is and all that he has done, it's fitting, isn't it, that we come and rejoice with heart and soul and mind, that we come and sing and pray and listen. Don't let it become routine. Remember that the Lord never intended worship to be a tedious and lifeless event. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 11, he tells the people about their days of worship, and he says, "You shall rejoice before the Lord your God. For when worship is rightly focused on God, we see that we have much to rejoice in. We see what God has done for us when we worship. We see what a wonderful Lord he is, how he has saved us, and we give him praise." Do you rejoice on the Lord's Day? Do you rejoice to hear the Word of God read and explained? Do you rejoice like the psalmist did, celebrating the opportunity to go to God's house and lift up your voice in praise and prayer? Do you cherish the weekly opportunity you have to show God again that you love Him, that you delight in Him? The rejoicing that begins on Sunday will flow out right through the following week. For each day we can rejoice in prayer. For David says in Psalm 86 verse 4, "Gladden the soul of your servant, for I will lift up my soul. For to you I will lift up my soul." David expected joy through prayer. That's because he was drawing close to God, enjoying Him in a holy, intimate dialogue. And as he did so, he was confident that God would answer him with a measure of joy. When we pray, we too can expect the gift of joy. Joy not because we immediately receive everything we pray for and ask for, not because all our troubles will vanish, but because we have a sense of joy, because we are speaking with our loving Savior. Joy because we see that we have much to be thankful for, because we're sure that God will hear and answer us. Those who have the Spirit will also rejoice in God's Word. Psalm 119 is full of this truth. Like in verse 111, we read, "Your statutes are the joy of my heart." The psalmist loved God's life-giving Word, for he discovered God's will for his life. He found out more about his Lord, and he promised, and what he'd promised. Each and every page held out the potential of pleasure. Can you relate to this joy, brother and sister? When you have Scripture open, are you rejoicing in what you read? Are you happy to deepen your knowledge of the Lord? Once again, it's not as if we're flooded with delightful thoughts as soon as we open the Bible. Like we learn in Psalm 119, reading God's Word takes diligence and eager searching. It's like the slow and steady uncovering of a great and wonderful treasure. Be sure that your joy will increase as you grow in His Word. And let us also share this joy in the Word. Let us tell our children about the glories of God. Let us tell our fellow saints and our neighbors about new things that you have read or learned from the Scriptures. Tell everybody around us about the good news of great joy for all people. Joy comes out in the life of the church for good reason. Paul instructs us to rejoice with those who rejoice. This is a key part of the communion of believers. When we come alongside each other, when we come and we share in the journey of life, when there's reason to rejoice, we do so together. Let us be happy for one another. Let us give thanks together. And when any of us has reason to mourn, we can do that together as well. We mourn on account of sin, or disappointment, or the passing of loved ones. But we can mourn together with understanding, with prayers and support. We're seeing that joy isn't only for special occasions or when everything works out for us. Joy is a spirit for all of life, because all of life is for serving God, and it's our privilege to do so. You know, when there's someone you really care about, serving him or her doesn't feel like a burden. If you love your spouse, you're glad to do anything for him or her. If you love your children, you take delight in doing something special for them. You even sacrifice for them. You are happy to make them happy. How much more when it comes to God? See how glorious he is, how majestic, and how everything he is, and see everything he has done for us. So to serve him is a delight. We can rejoice in serving him, even when serving is hard, because he is pleased to use us for his kingdom. In whatever place of life God has put us, let us serve him with gladness. And thirdly, when do we rejoice? Our final question receives an easy answer. Just reread our text. Rejoice in the Lord always. There it is. We must bear this fruit of the Spirit all the time. There should never be a season when joy can't be found on our branches. That's easy for the preacher to say on a pleasant, sunny Sunday morning. Easy to say when all is well, when we're healthy and employed and there are no pressing worries. But we already said that that's not the kind of joy that we're talking about. A joy linked only to circumstances and how we're doing at the moment. For every child of God will experience struggle and strain. Times when joy will be hard to find. Now maybe you still think that the Christian life is pretty easy overall. And that could be for a few reasons. One, you're young. You're not old enough to have suffered much, and that's fair enough. Two, you're living in denial. You're closing your eyes to the suffering of everyone around you. That's not good. Or three, you've taken the easy way out. You've figured out a way to act and live like a Christian, but still get the most of the good times that you want from this world. Your version of the Christian life is more like a walk in the park than a pilgrimage through the wilderness. Then you need to repent. If you're serious about following Christ, you will suffer. That's a fact. But that doesn't make us miserable. For even as you suffer, you can rejoice. Paul understands how this doesn't make sense. That's why he repeats himself, in case the Philippians thought he was crazy. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say, rejoice. The Philippians knew all about Paul's situation. And from the first paragraph of this letter, he had written about his difficult situation in prison. He had even talked about that most uncomfortable topic, death and dying. And his own death seemed very close. He felt like he was right on the threshold of the grave. Yet Paul will say it again, rejoice. He won't ever tire of saying this. Why? Because he knows the way back to God. He knows the great price that Jesus paid for his people, a price so high that God won't ever let his chosen ones be lost. So of course we rejoice when all is well. We rejoice when we have our health, and we rejoice when we have our daily bread, when there is peace in our family, when there's peace in the congregation and freedom in the country. It'd be wrong not to be glad for so many blessings. Let's receive all these things as tokens of the Father's steadfast love. But then let us also rejoice in times of deep brokenness. We can have joy in the Lord even when a loved one becomes sick and then dies. We can have a joy even when there's strife in our family. We can rejoice even when there are disappointments and failures. We can rejoice always. These are shocking words. I'm not the first to say them. These are the words of God from places like James 1 verse 2. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Or Romans 5 verse 3, where Paul says, and not only that, but we must glory in our tribulations. We don't rejoice because of these things, because they are hard and terrible and even tragic. But as we endure these things, we strive to rejoice. We have that all-surpassing peace of God because we're still joined to the Lord. Whatever happens in our hearts, whatever happens, our hearts and minds are secure in the knowledge that we belong to our Savior in life and in death. We can look for joy in our sufferings because we know this precious secret. God is using even these hard times for our benefit and our salvation. He is sanctifying us. He is drawing us closer. He is counting us worthy to suffer for the sake of the gospel. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, James says. And he explains it this way in verse 2 and 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Rejoice in the midst of your trials. No, it's not what you'd expect. It's a surprise. C.S. Lewis wrote a book about his conversion to the Christian life, and he gave it a title, Surprised by Joy. For he didn't really want to become a Christian. He resisted because he knew it was going to be a harder life. But having come to faith, he was surprised by something. He was surprised by joy. No matter what he had given up, no matter the hardships, the mockery that was going to come, God gave him an unshakable joy. That's the experience of all those who put their trust in Jesus as Lord. I trust that it's your experience as well. We don't expect an easy life. We don't count on having constant eruptions of joy within us. Yet knowing the Lord, we do expect to rejoice. Even in the darkness, we expect the surprise of experiencing again the goodness of belonging to the Lord. And take the joy you have today as a down payment. Look at it as a foretaste of the fullness of joy that belongs to the last day. That day when we and all the heavenly hosts will sing, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. Imagine a place without tears or death or sorrow. Imagine a place without brokenness and pain. Imagine a place where we will have a full and unending joy, finally seeing our God, even face to face. Let that promise lift you already now. Beloved, how long will we rejoice? We will rejoice in the Lord always and rejoice forever. Amen.